an answer to the question, did you ever have to make up your mind? Well, the people of Joshua's day did. They had left Egypt and moved from a state of slavery to freedom. However, they did not handle freedom well. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebelliousness. But now a new generation has arisen, and they have conquered the land that God really intended for the previous generation, but because of their rebellion, they did not receive it. But the new generation will. And at this point, when Joshua speaks, they have been assigned their various territories. And Joshua sets before them this choice that was just read for us. What are you going to do? Are you going to go back to gods that are from your past? Obviously, the gods of Egypt were a choice. But you're moving into this new land, and they are replete with various gods and customs in that land. Are you going to go with them? Or are you going to stay with Jehovah, who brought you out of Egypt and has fought with you and for you to obtain you this new land of Canaan for you to dwell in? Now, to their credit, this generation chose Jehovah. And they not only made this choice, they remained faithful all of their days. Succeeding generations did not. And eventually, the nation was taken into captivity and freedom was lost again. Every generation and every individual has decisions to make. Elijah gave the nation a choice many hundreds of years later in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. In that passage, there were many of them who had been intimidated by Queen Jezebel and the prophets of Baal and so on. And Elijah went out and addressed the people, and he said, "How long do you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." He called upon them to make a decision, but they answered him not a word. Now, after the contest, when fire came down from heaven and consumed the water in the trench around his sacrifice and consumed the sacrifice as well, then the people shouted, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." But they were very quiet up to that point. Well, at least give them credit for making that decision when the evidence was very clear before them. Some in the New Testament wouldn't even do it then. But they had a choice to make. Whom were they going to serve? And at least temporarily, they made the right decision at that moment. But you know, some people take the position when it comes to making choices, "Well, I just haven't made up my mind yet." Can you imagine the people answering Joshua that way after that stirring speech? You know, who are you going to choose? And somebody just saying, "I don't know. I can't decide. No, I can't follow that." Or in Elijah's day, after that great victory, you know, "Well, I don't know, that was impressive, but, you know, it's just so hard to decide." No, it's hard to imagine anybody like that. But there are people who try to take refuge in a zone of safety called indecision. The only problem is indecision can kill you. Indecision can be bad for you. The Bible warns of the folly and the dangerous consequences of indecisiveness. James says, let's take a look at James chapter 1 and verse 8. James says in chapter 1 verse 8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what's a double-minded man? Well, that's somebody who thinks one way at one moment and then another way at another moment. He is capable of reversing himself very quickly and easily. He may ask in faith, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He may ask in faith initially. He may have a level of faith. But then he starts to doubt and go back the other way. You know what that reminds me of? When Peter stepped out on the water, Jesus bid him come to me. And he stepped out and was actually walking on the water. But then he saw the waves and it started to make him nervous. And he began to doubt and to sink. And Jesus told him he had what? Little faith. You're not supposed to doubt once you have looked at the evidence and what your mind is made up. You're not supposed to be indecisive. Is this the way that one should come to Jesus with fightings within and fears without, not really knowing, not really being convinced? Or should someone come to Jesus with the confidence that Peter had and expressed in Matthew 16? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the way people should come to Jesus. Is one supposed to pray with uncertainty? Well, let's go to James 1:7. We read 8 and 6. Verse 7, for let that man, let him ask in faith with no doubts, but let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. God is not interested in those who doubt. Now, he provides evidence to convince people, to take them out of doubt to reality. But if in the face of that evidence, people are still doubting, then they are not going to receive anything from God. Not salvation, not an answer to their prayers. Indecisiveness disqualifies a person from receiving what he prays for. Hosea said of Israel in Hosea chapter 10 verse 2, their heart is divided. Now they shall be found guilty. He will smite their altars. He will destroy their pillars. It's deadly to be indecisive, to be double-minded, to be divided in your mind. This would be deadly anytime, whether before captivity or after the captivity. God's people cannot have a divided heart. They cannot be double-minded. Jesus likewise condemned indecisiveness. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's why Christians are to be single-minded, not double-minded. They should not be vacillating back and forth between the world and God. They should have made up their minds and been following through to it. You can't have two masters. You be running over here trying to obey this one, then running back as soon as you can to see what this one wants. That's not only indecisive, it's unhealthy for the person in that particular position. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me." Oh no, I don't intend to be against Jesus. I'm just not quite sure I'm for him. Well, then you're against him. Your indecisiveness puts you against him. If you're not for him, you're against him. It's that simple. There aren't 25 positions in between. It's either one or the other. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Jesus put it that way. I didn't have anything to do with it. It isn't my idea. If I were designing it, who knows what a miserable failure it would be. But Jesus knows what he's speaking of. And he says, you're either with me or against me. In other words, one must know what he's doing to become a Christian and to remain a Christian. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 states it this way, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Well, I don't know that I believe totally. Well, you need to, if you're going to come to Christ. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Probably everybody's heard about the guy who was mostly an atheist, but somewhat agnostic, and said, "I can't pray to God," and then had a crisis in his life, and someone said, "Well, just pray the best you can." And so he said, "Dear God, if there is a God," how successful do you think that prayer is going to be? That's a double-minded man. He's not sure of anything. He's indecisive. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Some, as Christians, are indecisive also in a different area. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive." What is the truth? What are true doctrines? What comprises Christianity? And what is false doctrine? When a child of God grows into maturity, he should not be tempted by false teachings. He should be stable. He should be single-minded. He should know the word and be able to stand with the truth on every position that is involved in Christianity. Now, there are some things that are a little obscure, and everybody doesn't always think alike on those matters, but on things that are obviously doctrinal matters, there must be unity. That's what the way God designed the church, to be united in Christ. One who cannot or will not determine truth and stand with it has no value to God and is in danger of the judgment. But let's go back to obeying the gospel. When one becomes a Christian, it is a commitment to the Lord. And certain things must change in a person's life. In fact, the first thing that must change is, as you become a Christian, is to realize that the old man is going to be crucified and put to death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Oh, let's read 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were also buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old man is buried. We crucify the old man. He is put to death. That's the process called repentance. And then that old man, that old person is buried in the water. And what comes out is a new person, a new creature, a new creation. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is why we cannot have a divided mind. The old man has been put to death. The new man was formed. We have been born again in the process of being baptized. That old person has been buried. A new person comes forth from the watery grave. And that means that all of the old things that we used to honor and delight in, that were of the world, that caused us to be condemned by our sins, we no longer love those things. Notice how it continues in Romans chapter 6. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We go from a person of corruption and delight in worldly things to a person of holiness and purity and a delight in spiritual things. This contrast is also found in other books of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, for example, and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's the old person that we put off. Colossians deals with this also. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, let's face it. Before you became a Christian, did you maybe tell a lie or two? You might think of yourself as basically an honest person, but were there lies that you sometimes told? That's different now. We don't do that anymore. That's the old person. And we could name a dozen things of that kind that are part and parcel of the old nature, but not to be part of our new attitude, disposition, or spirit. The decision has to be made at the time that one becomes a Christian. But afterward, are we going to say, am I going to stay with the world? I've obeyed the gospel. I've come to Christ. Am I going to stay with the world, though, or part company? That's where being a double-minded person comes in. That's where serving two masters comes in. You can't do both. There is only one legitimate answer. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. To find that answer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. These brethren had made the decision to put that behind them and no longer think of those things and no longer practice those things. And since they had become a new creation as God designed it, all of their old friends are saying, "What's wrong with you?" And they're upset because you're not doing the same things you used to do with them. And so they're speaking evil of you. And you know what they're saying. Oh, well, she's Miss Goody Two-Shoes now. Or, you know, he's no fun anymore since he became a Christian. You know the people are saying those types of things. But that should not make you indecisive. That should not make you vacillate between the two positions. In fact, it should only confirm the truth of the matter between the two ways of living. The person in Christ is now a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And as a new creature, the Christian has made decisions to sever ties with the passions and the lusts of the world. Those are always going to be there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John 2:15-17. Those are always going to be there. They're always going to be calling people. But we should not listen, because there's no way we can conscientiously or honestly serve two masters. And those who try fail. It can't be done. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the apostle writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Now, we're not probably going to reach that. But that's the ideal. That's the goal. To commit no sin, neither to have any guile found in your mouth. "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died, we having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your souls. One does not, to be more explicit, follow Christ by cursing, drinking, gambling, lying, stealing, or engaging in various immoral acts. One only deceives himself who thinks that he is following Christ when he lives his life by worldly standards. The devil and Christ do not walk together. As Amos asks, can two walk together except they have agreed? Amos 3:3. Christ and the devil are not good friends. They do not walk down the street together, arm in arm or anything like that. They are totally opposed one to the other. And that's why we cannot be double-minded. We can't be trying to do this and trying to do that. They can't walk together. We can't walk with both of them. We have to choose which way it's going to be. The Lord's kingdom, the church, has to now, for the Christian, take top priority in his life. Jesus admonished in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is all the physical necessities that he had been discussing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the church, and his righteousness, and all these other things will be taken to you. And you won't be a double-minded person in that case. The church is not to be worked into somebody's schedule. The schedule must be worked around the obligations that we have to the Lord. We should be conforming our lives to what is happening in the church, not the other way around. Aunt Susie and Uncle John are not more important than the Lord's church. No, not even if you haven't seen them in 10 years. They're not more important than being here for worship. Our recreation and pleasure is not more important than the Lord's church. Our children are not more important than the Lord's church. Our financial security is not more important than the Lord's church. Neither is school, baseball, football, basketball, soccer, scouting, t-ball, or any other man-made activity more important than the Lord's church. Did you ever have to make up your mind about becoming a Christian? Well, yes, everybody has to make up their mind concerning that. And remaining a faithful Christian, did you have to make up your mind about that? Those are things that we face on a daily basis, and our answer should always be, I know where I'm standing, and I know whom I'm following, and I know who has made promises to me that he can keep, and I know that the devil's made many promises that he can't keep. I know where I am, I know whose I am, and I know where I'm going. If that is the case in our life, then decisions are going to be easy to make, because we have the right priority. And as long as that priority is Christ and his church, then we are strong in the faith. And I think it was Gus Nichols that said years ago that when he woke up on Sunday morning, he never had a decision to make. He always knew he would be going to worship. I wonder if everybody's that way. Do some people get up on Sunday and say, well, am I going to go today or not? I don't know. A double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. There needs to be commitment and a sense of priorities. We know where we are going. We know the way. Jesus gave us the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Did you ever have to make up your mind? This morning, if you have not yet decided to become a Christian, then you really need to make up your mind. You may be trying to do both. Walk in a spiritual way sometimes and walk in a physical way at other times. That doesn't work, as we've seen. Have you made up your mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you able to say as Peter did, I believe? Are you able to say as the Queen's Treasurer from Ethiopia said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37? Or do you not know? If you don't know, that's fine, but you need to investigate it. And because that's one of the most important questions you'll ever answer is, who is Jesus Christ? And if you don't know the answer, you may have a reason for that or an excuse for that, but that's not going to hold for long. In fact, it doesn't hold at all. You need to move and decide what the truth is. But if you've made up your mind, have you repented of sins? Have you decided to throw off these things that characterize the old person and adopt the things that are part of the new creation? If you have not, you can do that today if you're ready. You just need to be ready to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism, where his blood will wash away all sins. And that's when you become the new creation, as we've already discussed. If you're his child already, but you have not been single-minded, get back to where you need to be and make that commitment greater than what it has been. Don't be caught between two masters. If you need to, come while we stand and while we sing.